Our study tonight is out of the book of Joel, chapter 3, verses 1 through 17, God's end time judgments in Israel's behalf. The day of the Lord, a term that is used of the time when God administers judgment on sin and delivers his people, can be applied to an event in Israel's past as well as to end time events. In the concluding section of Joel's prophecy, God promised a glorious future for the upright remnant in Israel. And Joel chapter 3, verses 1 through 17 tells of God's end time judgments in Israel's behalf. We view the passage for our insight. This is kind of refreshing. This is not the judgment on Israel for sin. This is after Israel repents and comes back to the Lord. So that God is then turning the judgment against the enemies of Israel, the Gentiles, because of the way they have mistreated his people. I'd like to read the verses and then we'll look at them. Joel chapter 3, 1 to 17. For behold, in those days and in that time when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all the Gentile nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. And they have cast lots for my people and have given a boy for a harlot and have sold a girl for wine that they might drink. Yea, and what have you to do with me, O Tyre and Sidon and all the coasts of Palestine? Will you render me a recompense? And if you recompense me swiftly and speedily, will I return your recompense upon your own head? Because you have taken my silver and my gold and have carried into your temples my goodly pleasant things. The children also of Judah and the children of Jerusalem have you sold to the Greeks, that you might remove them far from their border. Behold, I will raise them out of the place whither you have sold them and will return your recompense upon your own head. And I will sell your sons and your daughters into the hand of the children of Judah, and they shall sell them to the Sabaeans, that's an Arab group, to a people far off, for the Lord has spoken it. Proclaim you this among the Gentiles. Prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords, and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I'm strong. Assemble yourselves and come, all you Gentiles, and gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the Gentiles be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the Gentiles round about. Put you in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. So shall you know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall no more foreigners pass through her anymore. All right. In accordance with Deuteronomy chapter 31 to 3 of the Mosaic Covenant, and based on Israel's repentance as signified in Joel chapter 2, verses 12 to 17, God will restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem. In that chapter, the Mosaic Covenant goes along for a couple of chapters talking about how God is going to judge and judge and judge and punish and punish and punish. But in Deuteronomy chapter 30, it turns around. God says, all right, when you repent, this is what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to help you. I'm going to bless you and bring you back up. So Joel chapter 3, verses 2 to 8, then announces God's judgment on the Gentile nations who have wronged his people. The Lord will gather all the Gentile nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, a place that is mentioned only in Joel chapter 3, verse 2 and verse 12. Now, some believe that this is a future valley that will be created by the splitting of the Mount of Olives. Remember, it's going to split east to west, with the movement of the northern part away from the southern part of that mount to form a valley of escape for Jerusalem's remnant and a valley of judgment of the Antichrist and his armies. In Zechariah chapter 14, verses 4 and 5, we see that the remnant is going to flee out of Israel, and they're going to apparently go east. And there's going to be a big valley there. And that valley is like the Mount of Olives, which incidentally is taller than Mount Zion right now, it's going to split east to west, and part of the mountain's going to go north, part of the mountain's going to go south. There's going to be a big valley there. And eventually the valley is going to sport, there's going to be a river that flows out of the temple, and it's going to go through that valley all the way down to the Dead Sea and freshen most of the Dead Sea. But anyway, at this particular time, there's going to be a valley. Now, I myself have taught that the valley of Jehoshaphat is actually the Kidron Valley to the east, but it may not be. It may be this new valley that's coming up. Or the term Valley of Jehoshaphat could be a figurative reference to just judgment in general. Whether or not this is a valley, the name of the valley means the Lord judges, and God will there judge the Gentile nations. So that's for sure. Anyway, this judgment will punish the Gentiles for their mistreatment of God's people, for scattering them, for selling them as slaves, and dividing up the land of Israel. And remember, the land really belongs to God himself. The Lord told the children of Israel, when you go into the land, that's my land. You are tenants. You're living on my property. So all you're doing is just, it's not your property. And when I portion out the land to various family groups, those family groups cannot buy and sell that outside of their particular tribal lots. They have to stay with that. So the land belonged to the Lord, but the Gentiles moved in and they took the land and split it up. This is why it's very, very dangerous today when you've got an American president and other people deciding what part of Palestine is going to belong to the Arabs and what part is going to belong to Israel. It's God's land. And you don't, better not monkey with it. If I were a president of the United States, I would say, look, it all belongs to Israel, y'all. Out of here. I may upset the apple cart, but I would be terrified to try to mess with the Lord. Anyway, this judgment, in Joel chapter 3, verses 4 to 6, God specifically mentioned the Phoenicians, represented in the cities of Tyre and Sidon, and the Philistines, people, groups that financially profited from Judah's fall. And God will identify with his people, claiming these Gentiles had no justification for doing what they had done to him. Now, I think this is interesting. When the Apostle Paul was met by the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus, the Lord Jesus said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Paul was shocked. Because when you persecute the people of God, Christ feels it because he's the head of the body. And God is going to say the same thing. He's going to be identifying with his people. What have you done to me? My people, you did it to me. So God's punishment of the Phoenicians and Philistines would involve having his people sell the sons and daughters of these Gentile peoples as slaves to the Sabaeans, Arabs known for their commercial activities. This prophecy was likely partially fulfilled in the 4th century BC when the Sidonians were sold into slavery by Israel's Greek ruler Antiochus III. That happened in 345 BC. And the people of Tyre and Gaza were also enslaved by Alexander the Great in 332 BC. However, that prophecy also carries an end-time application where Phoenicia and Philistia represent all of Israel's enemies in history, when God will punish all of Judah's Gentile afflictors. That's going to be something at the second coming of Jesus Christ. See, God, he has a long memory. He has a record of all these nations that have done these things to his people, and he's going to deal with it. Anyway, God's judgment on Israel's Gentile oppressors is then described in verses 9 through 16 as follows. Messengers are directed to call the Gentiles to wage war by gathering and beating their plowshares of peacetime into swords. You'll notice in Isaiah, they're going to beat their swords into plowshares and their pruning hooks into their spears into pruning hooks. But here's the opposite, beating their plowshares of peacetime into swords and their pruning hooks of peacetime into spears. And that even the weak will be motivated to say they were warriors prepared for battle. God's going to allow them to be motivated to want to fight. Yeah, let's go fight. And so God is going to, you know, allow that to occur. One of the ways God judges us, he gives people rope, and they just go out, and eventually they jump off the cliff and they hang themselves. And that's what's going to happen here. They want to fight. So God says, all right, come on. If you want to fight, we'll handle you. Well, God's prophet, Joel, called for the surrounding Gentiles to come, bring his warriors to, and God urged the nations to stir themselves up for war and come down to the Valley of Jehoshaphat. that God might sit to judge all the surrounding Gentile nations. Predicting the coming battle of Armageddon, the call is for God to put in the sickle, for the harvest of the wicked is ripe, that God might go in and tread the winepress of the wrath of God that is full. The vats are full and their evil is great, ripe for the expression of God's wrath. It's interesting that you have the similar picture in Revelation 19, verses 15 and 16, where you have Christ is treading the winepress of the wrath of God. And in another scripture passage, the winepress is trodden and the blood will flow at the height of horses' bridles for 200 miles. That's a tremendous amount of bloodshed. There are probably going to be several million soldiers in that situation, but that's where God's gathering all the warriors of the world together, the Antichrist armies and everything, and then he deals out judgment. Multitudes, and actually it says multitudes and multitudes of Gentiles will enter this valley decision. That is the valley of Jehoshaphat. Valley decision is actually the same as the valley of Jehoshaphat. For the day of the Lord will be near, when the sun and the moon are darkened and the stars stop shining. You know, that's going to send a tremendous signal to the soldiers involved that God is involved. The stars will stop shining. The sun will be darkened. The moon will be darkened and actually turn to blood in the great and terrible day of the Lord. God will then figuratively roar like a lion from Mount Zion. Now, I don't know if God is actually going to make a roaring sound or not. I know that at Mount Sinai, when Moses was there, there was this loud trumpet sound that occurred from the fireworks that were up there. It was so loud it terrified the people. So it might be that God will literally roar like a lion. And I don't know if you've ever heard a lion roar. We were at the zoo in Madison, Wisconsin one time, and there was a lion that roared. We were about 40 feet away, but you could feel that through your bones. I mean, that thing, whoa, it's loud and heavy. We were at the Dallas Zoo one time, also we heard a lion roar, very deep, but it shook everything. And God is going to roar. And the heavens will quake, and these events will signify the Lord is a refuge and a stronghold for his people. He's coming at that particular time to protect his people, to provide for them, to deliver them from their foes, and they will know it. So in that day, God's people who dwell in Zion will know that he is the Lord their God, that his holy hill in Jerusalem will be separated from sinners, with wicked foreigners never again invading it. This doesn't mean foreigners won't be able to be there, but foreigners will never again invade it. They won't be trotting through on their own authority. They're going to be coming there only as guests. So the lesson is, when Israel repents of sin in the great tribulation period, God will restore Israel's fortunes and gather the Gentile nations who have wronged her, bringing them into judgment to express his wrath against them. Israel will learn that God is separate from sin, and no longer will wicked foreigners invade his holy land and Jerusalem. So may we treat God's people well to avoid his punishment. Now, not only his people, that be fellow believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. I really believe this also applies to the Jewish people, even though Israel as a nation is not saved yet. The promise to Abraham still is in effect. I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. And this is why we need to be very careful with the Jewish people and make sure we love them and treat them very, very well. We're premillennialists, so we believe that Israel does definitely have a future, and they are the people of God, so we need to be very careful to treat them well. And then if we believers have been wronged, and we're people of God, may we leave the wrong with the Lord to handle, looking to him as our refuge and stronghold from oppressors. I think it's Romans chapter 12, I think verse 19, 17, 18, 19, somewhere there. The Bible talks about vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. So we should never try to take our own vengeance. Leave it with the Lord. So there's a tremendous thing to keep in mind. God has his eyes on what's happening in the human race, and he's going to hold every human being accountable for what he's doing and what he's doing in treating his people. So it's good for us to keep this in mind and to make sure that we are treating people. Actually, the Bible says love all men, you know, all human beings. And Romans chapter 13, that's what our obligation is. So we should always respect all and love all, because all people are made in the image of God. and they bear his image. So we need to respect them.